Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationemmonton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
We've been on a series now this is our third week, being on a series talking about the subject of finances and money on a mission, we've titled it. And for the last 2 weeks, we've spent a lot of time dealing with the issues of fear and greed, two of the biggest motivators for how people manage their finances. And so I want to put this out to you that in the new year, after Easter, we will be starting a Connect course through what's called Financial Peace University. And you can come and be a part of that. If this has been material where you're like, oh my gosh, I so need this, and then some, you know, then I encourage you, come out and be a part of that Connect group. It will greatly help you. It will get in there, and, you know, they're going to get into more details, a little more hands-on than obviously what we can do on a Sunday morning. And so I wanted to throw that out to you as a Connect course that you might want to consider being a part of. But today's part three. We're going to have a look at what I've called money and motivation. Fear and greed are two of the biggest factors that are out there. That's why Jesus took so much time to talk about them. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, when he talked about the guy who was greedy and he's making lots, he's doing well, so he decides, I'll just build bigger barns for myself. And we went down that trail in the first week. And then the very next thing Jesus talks about is fear. Talks about it in the context of worry and anxiety, which are just two forms of fear, and how that can grip our hearts and that can be a part of our lives, and, you know, obviously not something that we want to have. Jesus warns against, the scripture warns against, a heart of greed. 2 Peter 2:14 says that your heart can literally be trained in greed. Then it warns against a heart of fear. Luke 21, 30, 34, where it talks about not being weighed down with the worries of life. And as Jesus was sharing these things, he wraps up in Luke 12, 34, when after those two parables that he shares this. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So clearly what the scripture teaches is that a lot of what goes on in our lives financially is flowing through our heart. Not just through our mind, not just through, you know, our wallet, but it's going through our heart. Many of our financial choices in life have to do with what's going on in our heart. I mean, we almost joke about it. We talk about retail therapy. Oh, ladies, you're not being honest with me. Huh? Going out and doing some spending because we're going to feel better after that. Our heart can be so guided by, guiding our finances. Even in this area, the Bible, you know, just talks about in the area of giving, doing what you have purposed in your heart, doing your purpose in your heart. 1 John 3:17 talks about that when we see needs around us, you know, and we have the ability to do something, don't close your heart. In other words, ability isn't the decision maker, but your heart is. And so we can have an open heart to being helpful and making a difference, or we can close our heart. So the scripture is telling us clearly that financial management is a heart issue. In fact, Proverbs says that we're to watch over our heart because out of it flow the issues of life. It's directing everything else that's going on in our world. So if the heart is the place that directs our life on a financial level, which obviously impacts us greatly, then having a healthy heart can make a huge difference to how you manage your life financially. We don't want our lives to be governed by fear. We don't want our lives to be governed by greed either. What we want is to have a heart that can be guided by wisdom, by values, by principles, by the word of God, by our love for, you know, for people in our life. Not just, oh, I love that car. I'd love to have that car. Love that car. No, not that kind of love. I'm talking about our love towards God, our love towards people. So let's talk about today, in these next few minutes, the kind of heart that we should have that will affect our lives financially. First of all is this. Have a heart that is free from the love of money. Have a heart that's free from the love of money. This is the most misquoted verse in the Bible that I'm going to share with you right now. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And you've heard it quoted as, for money is the root of all evil. Have you not heard that before? I know I have. Money is not evil. Money is actually very neutral. And so you could have a $100 bill and you put it in the hands of a parent, and it could be used for buying clothes and food and being helpful to their kids, all those kinds of things. But you could also put it in the hands of a drug dealer, and it'll get used to buy and sell drugs. Now, was that $100 bill evil? No. It was a question of whose hands it was in, whose life it was flowing through. And it was really about this. The attachment that was made to that money was what affected how it got used. Well, the scripture says this, that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Love is about attachment. It's about attachment. And so the question is this, how can we discern in our own lives if we have a love of money attachment in our lives? If we have a love of money issue, how can we discern that? Well, a lot of times the way that we discern things in our life is kind of like, you know, somebody said, well, you know, I need to have discernment, but how can I discern if I have discernment? Well, the way that you discern, if you're discerning, right? If your problem is that you're not discerning, how can you discern that? Because you're not discerning, so you can never discern what you're not discerning. But the way that you discern things in your life is you look at the fruit of it. You look at the byproduct. You look at what's being produced, you know, just like we do in the world around us. We see apples hanging on a tree. We go, my gosh, that's got to be an apple tree. Something is telling me, I have discernment. That's an apple tree. No, you just looked at the fruit. And so the same thing with this subject. How can we tell if the love of money is an issue in our life? Well, we just have to look at the fruit of it. Some of the things that are the fruit of it. First of all, an unbalanced life, especially in regards to time. Life goes out of balance in the name of pursuing more, or the name of pursuing our business or our career, these sorts of things. And there can be a season of imbalance that happens in our life. That happens for a season. If you're somebody who's starting up, you're an entrepreneur and you're starting a new business, you're probably in a season where it's like 80 hours a week, it's off the charts, you are just giving it in a huge way. But that's a season. That's called startup. It's a season. It's not a lifestyle. It's not like, hey, sign me up for that for the next 35 years. Can I work 80 hours a week for the next 35 years, please? No, nobody's signing up for that. That's a season. You might be in a type of career that I would parallel it to being a farmer. So what do you mean by that? It has seasons. It has seasons. Farmers have two very crazy seasons, seed time and harvest. They're crazy seasons. They're long seasons. We see it. We go out in the fall. We see the equipment being out there late into the evening. You know, lights are on and they're harvesting. It's a season. It's not a lifestyle. But if that season becomes a lifestyle and you look back and it's like year after year, week after week, something has to change. You are out of balance. Compromised ethics and compromised morals can be the result of the love of money. A high level of consumer debt is part of it. You say, well, I don't have a love money problem. I don't have any money to love. It's not that you love money. It's not, you're not going around holding bills and you're going, oh, I love my money, love my money. No, you actually just love to spend money. And that's why you end up with a high level of consumer debt. Our wants become perceived as needs. Our response to the needs around us are clouded by our own selfishness. Our stewardship of the tithe is compromised. We become weary in the pursuit of more. And we get into a place of discontentment because here's what happens when you love money. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves an abundance with its income. This too is vanity." In other words, if you fall into this place of the love of money, you will live in discontentment. You're like a donkey We'll bring it up on the screen here. You're like the donkey with the carrot. You know, it's like he's just like so wanting to get that carrot. And so what does he live with? He lives with like suspended happiness. When I can get this, when I can get that, when I can get a better this, a better that, a bigger this, a better that, more of this, more of that. Suspended happiness. Why? He who loves money will never be satisfied with money. You live in suspended happiness in your life. The love of money is just always wanting more. And when it gets more, it wants even more. The love of money will hinder a relationship with God, a relationship with family, a relationship with spouse. The love of money takes us to a place where we'll actually fear a lack of money, even though you have plenty to take care of your needs. That's how powerful this thing is. And so one of the ways we keep our heart free from the love of money is through boundaries. The ability to set boundaries are valuable into our life where we say, this is my character and I will not compromise my character. This is my integrity and I'm not going to compromise my integrity. Here are my family values. Here's my relationship with God values. And I'm not going to cheat family. I'm not going to cheat God. I'm not going to cheat my health. I'm not going to cheat my character, my integrity, all these things just to have more. There's enough time in the week to build a great career and investments without being consumed. Ecclesiastes 3:22 says, so I realized then that the best thing that we can do is to enjoy what we have worked for. In other words, Ecclesiastes is saying, listen, rather than getting hung up on the love of money, why don't you just have more appreciation for what you already have? That's the best thing, that place of gratitude and contentment. Here's the next thing. Have a heart that keeps its trust in God. Have a heart that keeps its trust in God. One of the fundamentals of walking with Jesus is just simply trust. All these folks that got baptized trusted Jesus. They've decided, you know what? I'm not trusting in myself that somehow I'm going to live good enough and God's going to go, hey, great job down there. I put you on the bell curve. You're in the top 60, 70%. We're letting you in. Compared to those other people, my goodness, you're awesome. It's not what salvation is about. Salvation is about the fact that we all fail. We all fall short. We've all got our past. We've all made our mistakes, no matter how good we are, how good we think we are. And God is not so unjust as to compare us to other people, because that's what that would be. Instead, he sends Jesus, who dies on the cross, pays for our past, provides for our salvation. And now what do? We trust. We trust. And when we trust, we come to him, we say, God, I trust that what you did is more than sufficient. And not only that, that there's nothing I can do that would add to it. And so I'm going to put my trust in what you provided for salvation rather than hoping you accept my formula and my idea. And now I'm going to pray and invite Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. That's that first step of trust. We trust him. We trust his word, the Bible. Why? Because it's a book that is reliable, is historical, is God's word, and it built our faith to receive and encounter Jesus, the person of Jesus, that resurrected person. We begin to follow God's word. We receive forgiveness through it. We begin to choose holiness as the way that we live. We trust his plan. We invite the Holy Spirit into our lives and God begins to work on our heart to lead us and guide us, and we trust and we walk with God and then we begin to do things that the scripture talks about our involvement in the church and serving and outreach and all those sorts of things. We trust his wisdom. You know, we have relationships in life, we have issues that we have in life, but the word of God gives wisdom on how to handle those things. And so what do? We can either go with trusting ourselves and go, man, I'm really fed up with that person. I think I need to do some payback, or we can trust God's word and say, you know what, I need to forgive and release. What do? We trust God's word. It's all about trust. And so we trust his wisdom about our decisions, our morality, our family. We trust his financial plan as well. We get out of debt because the scripture talks about that. We talked a lot about that last week. We get into honoring God with the tithe. We get into savings and preparing for our future. You may have even come out of difficult issues of life like addictions or, you know, deep emotional pain, habits, deep hurts that have gone on your past, loneliness. But you trust God. You trust God. And you turn your life over to him. And you open up your heart to him to say, okay, you're the boss. I'm following you. And he turned your life upside right when you did that. And out of trust, you build a deep relationship with Jesus. Everything got turned around and things started to go great. Now you find somebody, you end up getting married, you end up having kids, your career's getting blessed, your business getting blessed, you're just extremely blessed in life. In fact, I'll tell you how blessed you are. The median income around the world, around the planet, everybody in the planet, the median income is $1,225 US a year. So that's everybody. That's like, let's factor this whole world in and say, what is the median income? To be in the top 1%, Bernie Sanders, top 1%. You guys are not political enough to get my jokes. 1%. You need to make 34,000 US, convert it to today's conversion, 44,000 Canadian to be in the top 1% in the world. In the world. Would you turn to somebody beside you and tell them, I just found out I'm rich. I just found out I'm rich. Because you are, you're rich. So if you're like a couple and you have a combined income of $88,000 a year, you're in the top 1%. You are wealthy. You are loaded. You are rich. You're rich. So what does the scripture say about that? 1 Timothy 6:17. Tell those who are rich. Turn to your neighbor and say, that would be me. God is speaking to you. Tell those who are rich not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone, but their pride and trust should be in the living God, who always richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment and should give happily, all to our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. The scripture is warning us not to have a trust shift. Not to get to a place in your life where it's like, man, things are great. Things are awesome. I mean, I'm in my career. Cash is flowing. Life is good. You know, I've been following Jesus and things have changed in my life. I used to be, but now I am. I've got a past, but I've got a better future. God's healed me. God's changed me. It's awesome. And now you can have a trust shift in your life. How do you know you have a trust shift? It's because you stop living the way that you did when you knew you needed God's grace. And now you kind of just presume it to be there. You see, when we trust in our money, the scripture warns us not to fall to a place of pride, a place of like, well, it's my money. I mean, after all, look what I did. Man, I'm awesome. I'm the man. I'm the woman. I made this. I did this. And another translation says, don't get conceited. Don't get conceited. Having or showing an excessive high opinion of oneself is the definition of that word. Having or showing an excessively high opinion of oneself. You get on the ride of pride. Man, look at me. I'm the man. I'm the woman. And you start thinking, I'm above others. That's what conceited literally means. That's what pride is all about. I'm above others. And so scripture here, by the way, is speaking to the church. It's speaking to believers, Christ followers, people who have had an experience with God turning their life around and them going from where they were to where they're at and how they're doing great in every area of life, including finances. Not to people that are still trying to figure this all out. And now I'm successful. And I don't need to seek the Lord quite like I used to. I mean, back then, I needed to seek the Lord. But, I'm above that now. You know, now that I'm stable and happy and, I still come to church once in a while. Don't get me wrong. But it just, Now my life is blessed. I mean, I got a blessed career and I got all these activities that I can afford because God so blessed me that I'm busy. And, you know, I'm kind of above the need to be, you know, really involved in serving like I used to. And, you know, now that my life is prosperous and, you know, that whole tithe thing, I'm kind of above that because, I mean, after all, that's a lot of money. It used to be a little bit of money, and that was okay, but now, whoa, crazy. It's still a tithe, it's still 10%. It's still the same number, by the way. But it used to be, you know, much smaller. Should we pray for you to get your old job back? I don't know. Now, here's the question. Why does this kind of thinking happen? You thought God was blessing you just to make you successful. You thought it was all about you. So when you got successful and all your needs were met, not just financially, but emotionally, spiritually, physically, relationally, everything, when all of your needs were met, you arrived. God's not blessing you just to make you successful. He's blessing you to make you significant. He's blessing you to make you significant. So how do you know? Because I read the second half of that portion of scripture. Tell them. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to us again. Here he goes again. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given to them. You see, when you got successful, your tithe finally got significant. Wow. 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 I'd drop the mic, but I'm not holding one. But that's literally what happens. God takes us into success so that he can use us to do something significant. And now we can empower ministry and empower the church to actually kick some butt in this world and make a difference for Jesus. I just want to say this. Your children will not survive a trust shift. You're like, I'm doing great. My walk with God's great. It's not about you. It's not about you. It is about the significance of who you're raising up. And so don't get into that. I'm doing great. I don't need, you know, I'm okay. I've got enough, you know, church to make it through. I've read my Bible a little bit this month, and so I'm okay. If you think you can do church light and it'll be good enough for your kids, I just submit to you, it won't. Your children need to grow a strong faith in God and a strong relationship with Jesus, because I promise you that they are facing not sin light, but sin heavy in the world around them. That's what they're facing. Oh, they're only like two. They're like four. Yeah, right. That's cool. But one day they'll be like eight. And then it'll happen. And you know what they're going to face? Temptation on steroids. No boundaries. Morality mayhem. Not to mention the many issues of life that it will take a faith in God to press through for them. I'm telling you, you cannot have Jesus light and face world heavy. You got to get rooted. You got to get grounded. You got to get them so full of God that that's what comes out of their heart when they face all this stuff. My money cannot buy my children, or now my grandchildren, a strong relationship with Jesus. I can't do that. But my connection to the church and my personal walk with God can influence that hugely. Wouldn't it be great if we could just buy godly character. It'd be so awesome, wouldn't it? You know, you're raising your kids, you know, they're moving on in life, and now you see, I could use a little help and go to a store and just like to buy a pack of patients and huh? Just wholesome words, could we pick that one up there and buy that one for them? Maybe we just pick up a little bit. Integrity, could you give me, oh, give me two packs of integrity. Give me two packs of honesty. I'll take a bundle of that. Wouldn't it be great if we could go to a store and just buy for our kids wisdom for life? Well, in a sense, we can buy a Bible, but I'm just saying the ability to say, you know what? I don't want my kids to make stupid life choices. I'm just gonna buy them this and they'll eat it. I'm just supposing, why not make it a food? If you're gonna, you know what I'm saying? I raise boys, they'll eat anything. And if you can put it in a food format, you know you can get it into their life. And wouldn't it be great if you could just buy faith to handle life's challenges? Just go to a store. I'd spend thousands to know that my kids had faith that no matter what they face in life, they could trust God and go through. Wouldn't it be great if we could do that? If we could go and buy all these things, the ability to overcome and resist temptation. I can't buy those things. I can't buy those things. But I can sure lead a life and a commitment to God's house, this church, that influences and builds and imparts those things. Okay, next one, heart of faith towards God and his promises. This is another level of trust. It's about trusting God with his promises. Hey, if you're gonna be generous, you gotta be full of faith about God's generosity back to you. And he is generous to you. Last week we talked about Elijah and the widow and how that, you know, he met this widow and she was not doing well. She's like, I'm gonna take my flour, my oil, I'm gonna bake a cake, my son's gonna eat, I'm gonna eat, we're gonna die, what do you wanna know, you know? And Elijah says to her, well, why don't you give to me first? Then you can make something for you. Oh, and he said, oh, by the way, here's God's promise. You're not going to run out of flour. You're not going to run out of oil until the drought's over and that stuff starts to grow again. God's going to see that you are fully resourced. You're going to have to die another day. You know what I'm saying? So that's what he says to her. But think about this lady after this experience. Think about after she bakes this cake and gives it to him and feeds her child, and the next morning when they got up, and my gosh, the container's got more flour in it, and the jug's full of oil. What are we going to do? I guess we'll cook. And then the next day they got up and it got replenished, and the next day and the next, and I, can you think about how that would have affected her passion towards the things of God? How excited she would have been to experience God caring for her and doing something for her that was just like, wow, that is out of this world. Furthermore, how she might have responded the next time she had a need in her life, or how she might have responded the next time she had an opportunity to be generous in her life. It's like, of course, my gosh, look what God's done for me. This is incredible. Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there will be enough food in my temple. Speaking of the church, if you do this, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great, you won't have enough room to take it in. Put me to the test. Put me to the test. This is literally the only place in the Bible where God says, why don't you test me? Why? Because ultimately he doesn't want you to do it out of legalism, out of fear, out of, you know, religious rules or any of that stuff. He wants you to do it as an act of faith, an act of trust, out of relationship. I trust God. So if I trust God, I'll put him to his test. Put him to his test. You've heard of an ROI? Well, this is an ROG, return on giving, okay? And so we put God to his test. I did this one year. I decided, you know what? I'm just going to add up all of the ways that God has blessed me this year, including discounts, savings, unexpected money coming in, all those things. It was 150% compared to my tithe. Put God to the test. Here's the last part. Have a heart of generosity. The last part is having a heart of generosity. The scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver. And that's the context that our generosity should be in. It should always be about, I am so happy to support the gospel, to be a part of this. Not legalism, not fear, not obligation. Generosity sets us free, by the way, from greed and fear. It's the greatest combat, one of the greatest combats to that. Generosity is part of the character and the nature of God. God's a generous God. For God so loved the world that he gave. One and only Son. God so loved the world that he gave. Generosity empowers us to be difference makers. You think of the story of the Good Samaritan, where he goes and he finds this guy who's been beaten up on the side of the road, and he takes him and he gets him a hotel and does all of the stuff. He puts aside 2 days' wages to take care of him, and then says, when I come back, if there's more, I'll pay for that. He was generous. He was generous. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Here's what I want to say. Prosperity and generosity go together. They are partners. This is not just about, well, God's just looking for me to give. No, actually what God's looking for is a way that he can prosper you in the context of you being a generous person. He said it to Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. So that you can be a blessing. Here's the last thing. Generosity connects my life to God's purposes for eternity. My life can have an eternal significance as I partner in the ministry of the gospel. You know, Matthew 6:20 says that we're to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in to steal. There's only one thing that can go to heaven, and that's people. That's it. It's just people. You go to heaven, I don't think you're going to stop and look around, see if your old car is there, see if they brought your motorcycle, see if your house, your dog, well, you might look for your dog, but I'll promise you, you're going to be looking for friends and family. When we get to heaven, it'll only be then that we'll actually realize how huge it was that we were faithful to God. And I think if anything, the only thing that would be at the back of our minds is I wish I could have done more, as we see the lives that are changed. And I sure hope, I believe anyway, just my personal belief, that God will let us see the impact of our generosity in the lives that will be changed. That we'll meet people in heaven that years after our life was gone, came to a place called Celebration Church where a bunch of people gave generously to make this happen and got their lives changed. And there'll be a whole lot more videos like this. We'll just sit around in heaven, eat popcorn, drink pop, watch videos like this, lives that got changed. Wouldn't that be great? What I'm saying is this. I can spend my money on a whole lot of stuff that's here today and gone tomorrow. But the investment I make into the kingdom of God, the investment I make into this house, makes a difference for somebody's eternal life. Let's stand as we take time to pray. You know, we talked a little bit about trust and trusting God, and the fact that as we watch these baptisms, these are people who said, I'm trusting Jesus. When it comes to salvation, I'm trusting what God has provided, Jesus. Not trusting, by the way, in a religion, not trusting in an institution, but trusting in a person, the man, Jesus Christ, who died, was crucified, died, and rose from the grave. And they've invited him into their life to have a relationship with him. And my question to you as we close is, what are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Are you hoping that God will just look and say, well, man, you've been a really good person, and I guess that'll have to do this. No. If we could live good enough for God, he wouldn't have had to send Jesus. If we didn't need a Savior, Christ wouldn't have had to go to a cross. But we all need him. We all need him. And I want to pray with you. I want to give you an opportunity because maybe you've not taken that step of trust. Say, how do I do that? It's really quite simple. The Bible says, first of all, you believe that Jesus rose from the grave, that he paid for your sins. And then second of all, if you'll confess, if you'll acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, if you'll invite him into your life, then you'll be born again. You'll receive forgiveness. You'll receive a brand new start in life with Christ at the center of your life. And you can begin your journey and your walk with God. I just invite us to bow our heads if we would for that word of prayer. I just want to ask before I pray, how many here would say, Pastor, you know what? Include me in that prayer. Could you just raise your hand to let me know that you want to be one of those? Include me in that prayer today. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to receive him as my Lord, my Savior. That's awesome. You guys can put your hands down. Let's pray with those who are praying. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you gave yourself for me. I ask you to forgive my past. I invite you into my life. Confess you as my Lord and Savior. I'll follow you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.